Father God, as we talk about today, the need for a Savior, I thank you, Lord, for creating a way to have a relationship with you. I thank you for your word that we get to study each week. I thank you for this time that we all get to talk together and learn more about you. I pray that the meditations of my heart and the words from my lips are pleasing and honoring to you, Lord God. And I pray that for everyone in this room, including myself, we're all open, our hearts are softened, and our minds are open to receiving what you have for us in your word today. I pray this in your son Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so last week we heard from Leola about chapter 4, and part of that was hearing how Moses made excuses about his abilities, which I was reading that, and I'm like, yeah, that pretty much reflects my own feelings of inadequacy when serving God sometimes, and we'll talk a little bit about that today. But let's jump into chapter 5. And to save time, I just gave a quick summary because it's a little bit lengthy. So in chapter 5, we see that Moses and Aaron have their initial confrontation with Pharaoh, and it does not go well. Pharaoh increases the Israelites' workload. The foremen, which is kind of like middle management of the Israelites, they confront Moses and Aaron, and Moses turns to God in prayer. As I was going through this, as I mentioned, this theme is the need for a Savior. And it made me think about the moment that I realized my need for a Savior. And for those of you that have heard my testimony, sorry, but you're going to hear it again today. but basically, I grew up with the knowledge of God. I had read the Bible cover to cover multiple times, but did not live for him. You could not look at my life and say, oh, yeah, she's a Christian. It was like, hopefully she figures it out soon. So one day, my husband, but boyfriend at the time, Wes, had me watch a documentary, and it was called American Gospel. And there was a man on this screen, and he said, why are you a Christian? He was asking someone else, of course. But I humored myself, and I asked myself the question, why am I a Christian? Didn't have an answer. So I am standing because I am the person who like listens and does five other things at the same time. I know you guys can relate. And so I was frozen in time, and I kept thinking, why am I a Christian? Why am I a Christian? And so they start to go through the gospel in the documentary. And I realized that I had the part where, yeah, Jesus loves me, you know, and he doesn't care about my sin. It's not that big of a deal because he loves me so much, right? I had this misunderstanding. But I realized I am a sinner. I am a sinner, and God is holy, and he is righteous. And when I stand before him one day and I don't have Jesus as my Savior, I can't earn my way to heaven. There's nothing I can say. There's nothing I can do. And I realized that's why I needed Jesus, not just because he loves me, but because he's my Savior and my Lord. So today we'll talk about, I think that Moses and the Israelites kind of have a similar journey. It's a little bit different, but they are seeing their need for a Savior. Yes, the Israelites are in slavery, but we're going to talk about how I think they may have been more concerned about their conditions than being freed. So to need a Savior, let's talk about what do they need to be saved from? Well, the first thing is super clear. Pharaoh is crazy. So they need to be saved from Pharaoh as their master and their lowercase g, God. Let's dive deeper into why Pharaoh was a master that they needed saving from. The first reason is the authority that Pharaoh took over the people. He was clearly taking advantage of them. And for him, he didn't see any problem. He saw himself as a living God, wielding ultimate power over Egypt and challenging the authority of Yahweh. Because when Moses and Aaron come to Pharaoh and they say, you know, thus says the Lord, Pharaoh never says, oh, he doesn't exist. He doesn't challenge that. But he challenges, why should I take this seriously? You know, just because you say this Yahweh is saying something, why should I respect that? And the Egyptians in the land also saw Pharaoh in a similar way. They considered the Pharaoh family deities related to the sun god Ra. Next, we see Pharaoh, his apathy. And we know, because God told Moses very explicitly, that he was going to harden Pharaoh's heart. We see this because by increasing the workload of the Israelites after Moses' request, he further demonstrates this. He was not a healthy boss to have, that's for sure. See, Pharaoh is a lot like Satan. As soon as he sees the people of Israel wanting to get serious about God and wanting to worship him and hold a feast to him, he puts his foot down and he makes life more challenging for them. And we see this in our lives today. Whenever a person comes to a place in their life where they're curious about the things of God, they're going to start going to church. They're going to start asking questions, right? And wanting to see their life change. Or a believer says, you know what? I want to give God 100%. I don't want to give him the leftovers. That's when Satan and his demons dig their heels in and attacks come. People say, I don't get it. I've been seeking the Lord more than ever before. I've been more spiritually devoted than ever before. And yet I've seen more trials in my life. They think that that's a bad sign. No, that's a good sign. And this points even more to the fact that we need a Savior. We aren't meant to fight these battles alone, and we don't have to. Can you think of times in your own life when you felt opposition or increased difficulty as you sought to grow in your relationship with God? I know we all can. Satan must submit to God's power, but he won't go away without a fight. And part of this fight for Pharaoh is the heavier work that he lays on the Israelites. This leads us to the second thing that they need to be saved from: misery. And there's an alliteration, you know, so you can see it happening here. I did that because my boss back there, Jimmy, loves alliterations, thought I'd do something nice for him. So we have misery. This is the slavery and impossible works. So I just want y'all to know, we talked about gospel glasses. These are gospel glasses. They were like, do you want blue light? Do you want gospel glasses? I was like, give me both. So I'm always reading the scripture through my gospel glasses. And when I saw that straw with the bricks without straw, I'm like, this is impossible works. This is impossible works, guys. This is what it looks like before we come to Christ. But it is, though. So Pharaoh decides that his people won't give the Israelites straw anymore and that they'll still have to make the same amount of bricks. So they went all throughout the land to gather stubble for straw. So here's what these bricks look like. These are adobe bricks. I'm not going to go too deep into the weeds, even though the biblical nerd in me really wants to. So all I'll say was that straw was used as a necessary component of bricks. It helped bind the clay together, and it helped clay bricks dry more quickly and evenly, which prevented cracking. And it also added stability to the brick. So not having this truly made their situation miserable. So I want you guys to picture this. The Israelites, once already beaten down by their daily labor, now face the brutal demand to gather their own straw. Every morning, they rise before dawn, their bodies sore and broken, trudging through fields, scavenging for whatever straw they can find. With each passing day, the straw becomes scarcer, forcing them to wander further, their hands calloused and bloodied from scraping at the ground. The weight of each brick presses harder on their shoulders, their muscles straining, while Pharaoh's taskmasters loom over them, cracking their whips without mercy. The exhaustion is suffocating. Faces once filled with hope now stare blankly at the ground, tears mixing with the dust on their cheeks. The sound of the whip lashing against flesh echoes in their ears, and their cries for relief fall on deaf ears. They are trapped in an endless cycle of pain and despair, questioning if God even sees their suffering. The injustice burns, but so too does the knowledge that escape seems impossible. So when we say misery, this is truly misery. I know we kind of can tend to gleam over that in the text, but they were already crying. It says crying and groaning out before the Lord. Moses obeyed God, but the people suffered more. Is God still sovereign? How about in your life, when you pray and you pray and you hold on to God's promises and it doesn't seem like it's working, it's not going the way that you thought it would go. Is he still sovereign? Job, poor Job. Job lost 10 children in one day and his health. And after losing it all, he says, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Can you imagine, after losing your children, to say, you know what? God gave life to begin with. God has the right to take them all away from me. They were his anyway. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He got his heart around the sovereignty of God, and it was for him a soft pillow to a tired heart. But Moses and the Israelites were not there yet. So the last thing here is mystery. They need to be saved from mystery. They did not know God. They didn't understand his sovereignty. They didn't understand what he was doing and why the things that were happening to them were happening to them. For Moses, even though he was 80 years old, he was still spiritually immature and did not really know God. He could not see that during this period, God was not only working to free the Israelites, but he was also teaching them to trust him. And I would just say, this hit me like a train. As I was going through this lesson, I was pretty convicted. So the Israelites struggled with this because they couldn't understand that God was revealing himself through their suffering. He was uncovering their need for him, their need to depend on him. No one else could save them, and no one else promised redemption. Their lack of trust can mirror our own struggles with faith today. And look at Moses' prayer, or listen to it. He says, "Oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." Moses' mistake was presuming how and when God would fulfill his promise. Moses thought it would be easy. But in chapter 3, God warned Moses about Pharaoh's stubbornness. He like literally walks him through step by step. Moses is like, "That's cool. I'm not going to remember any of that." So I think the key lesson here for them and for us is don't forget the Lord's promises, even when it gets tough, even when it's hard to focus on what he said as best as you can. Remember, meditate on his word, meditate on his promises. And I'm totally guilty of this, expecting God to act on my timeline. And when he didn't, I felt let down by God's delay, forgetting that his ways and timing are perfect. But Moses did something important still in this prayer. He cried out to God, and it was an honest, raw groaning. Often we act like, well, we've done all we can do. Now all we can do is pray. But prayer should be our first resort. In the opening verses, Moses asked Pharaoh to let God's people go to the wilderness to serve him. But to serve him truly, we must know him. The Israelites mistakenly thought oppression meant God was absent. Yet we must remember that difficulties don't mean we're out of God's will. They may push us to depend on him entirely. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 9, it says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." In preparing this lesson, I faced challenges too, questioning myself and feeling a lot of anxiety. And I know my table this year and last year, they're like, "Girl, get it together. We do not want your prayer request for 2 months to be, my lesson is in October, my lesson is in January." I feel like the whole room knows how I feel now. That's okay, more prayers. But I saw this quote, and it says, "The best framework for God's work is when things feel absolutely impossible and we feel unqualified." So, we've talked about the Israelites, but What are we saved from? Whoops. What are we saved from? So we'll use the same alliteration for mastery. We're saved from the god of this world, lowercase g, of course, meaning we're freed from the mastery of Satan and sin. Just as Pharaoh resisted God's authority, so too do people today resist God's lordship, clinging to control over their own lives. But salvation releases us from this false sense of mastery, freeing us to submit to God's loving rule. We're saved from our own misery, of slavery to sin and futile works. Before knowing Christ, we're trapped in the relentless cycle of trying to earn favor through works and self-effort. And that's what I talked about in my testimony, too. I had the same realization. Salvation liberates us from this impossible burden, and it gives us peace and rest in God's grace. And lastly is mystery. We're saved from the mystery of not knowing God. Before we come to Christ, God remains hidden, distant, and unknown to us. But in salvation, we receive the Holy Spirit, who illuminates the truth of God's word and leads us into deeper fellowship with him. No longer are we in the dark. Instead, we live in the light of his revelation. We come to understand that we can know God more deeply in the midst of hardships. Instead of turning away from him to try to protect ourselves, we turn to him. So for me, I came to Christ and I just had a really hard time understanding that he loved me. I knew a lot of the things that were wrong with me. I knew a lot of the sins that I still struggled with. I thought that I came to Christ, why am I not perfect yet? And I just could not wrap my mind around it. So I had to share this video with you guys because it was so funny. I was watching this video by Paul Washer, and it's about how much God loves us. And so he's talking, he's saying these things, and I'm praying. Like, while Paul is talking, I'm like, God, is this true? Like, do you really feel this way about me? And I have to go to the time. I couldn't do a time stamp. But as soon as I said amen, I have to show you guys what I heard. It was so perfect. Hold on.
I'm trying to tell you something. I'm trying to get something through your thick head. And it is this. God really, really, really does love you, immutably so, perfectly so, and it is all founded upon him.
So, you don't know this about me. I am really hard-headed, and God knows how hard-headed I am, and that's why I need to be talked to like that. But this was an example of me experiencing that mystery. I did not know God. I did not know that he really loved me, right? Like, I heard the gospel. I believed in Christ. I said, you're my Lord and my Savior, but I could not wrap my mind around the fact that he loved me. And God revealed himself to me. And this is like my favorite thing, like my favorite top five moments with God here. Let's see. So it reminded me, this moment reminded me how easily we can misunderstand God's heart without his revelation. But what about those who don't even realize their need for salvation? That leads us to the next crucial point. Do they even know that they need to be saved? Or are they just complaining? So I do want to read these verses because I think they're important. It says, the taskmasters were urgent, saying, complete your work, your daily task each day, as when there was straw. And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday and as in the past? Then the foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, make bricks, and behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people. Okay, how many times are they going to say the word, your servants? He gets it, and he still doesn't care. They were showing this submission to the wrong God. They're saying, we're your servants, we're your servants. Why are you doing this to us? They were more concerned about their condition with the straw than their freedom. God said he wanted to redeem them, but they're like, oh, you're not giving us straw? They had their priorities way out of order. And then instead of crying out to God, they cried out to Pharaoh. Do we do that? Do we take our issues to our friends and our family and Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and mail, snail mail, I don't know, all the ways you could. Let's take our issues to God and ask him for wisdom. Let's pray first. I love Psalm 86, verse 6 through 7. It says, Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my plea for mercy. I call on you in the day of my distress, for you will answer me. And not only this, so the Israelites, when they have this confrontation after they talk to Pharaoh with Moses and Aaron, they blame Moses and Aaron. But I just read a few chapters before that they were already crying and groaning. Pharaoh was already mistreating the Israelites, but now all of a sudden, it's their fault. They didn't really understand that they were being obedient to God and that God would be faithful to them in that. Israel needed further humbling under Pharaoh's harsh treatment so that they could appreciate the Lord's deliverance when it came. And when this happens later in Exodus, we see what the Israelites were saved to. What were they saved to? Well, I have more alliterations. I actually have an alliteration inside of an alliteration now. So they're saved from mastery to word of the day, fealty. The other words, I was like, what word that starts with F can I put here? So I'm sorry, but we're going to learn what fealty means today. It is a formal acknowledgement of loyalty to a Lord. And that's pretty good, right? Oh, the definition of fealty? Yep. It is the formal acknowledgement of loyalty to a Lord. So they were loyal to Pharaoh, right? Your servants, your servants, your servants. But now they're saved to loyalty to God, a perfect master. Why is it a good thing to have the Lord as our master? Why is it good to serve him and not ourselves? I have Romans 6 here. I thought it fit pretty well. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God. Once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. Because of the weakness of your human nature, I'm using the illustration of slavery to help you understand all this. Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led ever deeper into sin. Now you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteous living so that you will become holy. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. God is a perfect master, and there is joy that comes from serving him. It is worth it. Joy because serving God aligns us with the true purpose we were made for. We can feel a deep sense of satisfaction and meaning. It feels right, like we're living in harmony with our design. And that's how I felt when I started working here. For those of you that don't know, I went to college and I majored in IT and computer science and I minored in math. So I worked as a business analyst and an IT project manager for a number of startups and it was great. I had a big girl job immediately out of college. But I started to feel this uneasy feeling that I couldn't identify until the online art company that I was working for at the time announced that they were going to release prints of defaced pictures of Jesus. And I realized how badly I wanted to work for a God-honoring company. So I freaked my husband out and decided the next morning I was gonna quit. And a year and a phone call from Jimmy later, now I'm here. I worked here and I realized how fulfilled I feel using my skills to serve God's people. I feel joy and I'm proud of my work. God put me in the place that I needed to be, and now I'm serving him every day, and for me, there's nothing better. Even though God is our master and we serve him, we still experience freedom. So let's talk about what that looked like for us and for the Israelites. Moses calls for physical freedom for the Israelites from their slavery in Egypt, which mirrors Jesus' declaration of spiritual freedom from sin, oppression, and bondage. And the Israelites, their freedom was for a purpose. It was to serve God. It was not just freedom from something, but it was freedom for something. Now let's talk about our freedom that we experience as believers, starting with some verses in Galatians chapter 5. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you are counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. I'll say it again. If you are trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation and the whole law of Moses. For if you are trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. But we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised us. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. And this just goes to show we get to release that burden of being perfect, right? We get to release that burden of living impossible perfect lives that only Jesus can live. And that's the freedom that we experience here. Through Christ, we experience freedom from spiritual bondage to sin. Just as the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt, humanity is in bondage to sin. But Jesus is the ultimate deliverer. Through his death and resurrection, he freed us from the penalty and power of sin. And we also have the freedom to serve God. Just as I said for the Israelites, it's the same for us. Our freedom in Christ isn't about doing whatever we want, but living a life of service to God. But this isn't something we do purely out of mere obligation to obey. It's truly a joy to serve the Lord because this freedom allows us to live with meaning and purpose beyond ourselves. Now let's talk about how we're saved from mystery to friendship. God was slowly revealing himself to his people. This chapter demonstrates God's authority and control even in the face of Pharaoh's resistance and the suffering of the Israelites. Despite worsening circumstances, God is never surprised. He uses Pharaoh's defiance to reveal his power and accomplish his purposes. And this reminds us that God is always at work behind the scenes, even when life feels out of control. So here are just a few of the other qualities that we see, and I'll touch on a few here, give more depth here. We see his compassion and faithfulness in chapters 2 and 3 when he hears the groanings of the Israelites in their oppression and he remembers his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He identifies as their God, affirming his commitment to fulfilling his covenant. We see his holiness in chapter 3 when he commands Moses to remove his sandals because the place where he stands is holy ground. This underscores God's holiness and separateness from sin, demanding reverence and respect. We see his self-existence and eternity in chapter 3 when God reveals his name to Moses as I am who I am. He is the unchanging, sovereign creator of all. We see his patience and long-suffering, and God shows remarkable patience with Moses' doubts and fears in chapter 3 and 4. And despite Moses' reluctance and repeated objections, God patiently reassures him and equips him for the mission with signs and the help of Aaron. As Philip Ryken explains, this is the difference between Genesis and Exodus. Abraham knew God as a promise maker. Moses comes to know him as a promise keeper. Why is it important for us to know who God is today? Why does it matter? Pharaoh's question that he asked in the beginning of this chapter is crucial for every person to answer. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Then Jesus asked them the crucial question, but who do you say that I am? And Peter responded with his well-known confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Everything in this life and for eternity depends on answering that crucial question correctly. For us believers, God is no longer distant, but a personal God who desires a relationship with us. Through Christ, we're not only saved from sin, but saved into intimacy with God. So in conclusion, The Israelites were saved from mastery, misery, and the mystery of knowing who God was. They didn't always know they needed to be saved, but God didn't require that of them to pursue and redeem them. Reflect on the moment you realize your need for a Savior. Where were you? How did you feel? How did you respond? Has that moment not happened yet for you? If so, pray for God to reveal to you why you need a Savior, and maybe talk to your ladies at the table about that. Or maybe you're going through a really difficult situation and need to pray for God to reveal areas of bondage or where you're still lacking trust in His sovereignty. Let's just remember, we're saved from mastery, misery, and the mystery of knowing who God is, and what a beautiful moment it is when we realize our need for a Savior. Oh, let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for your patience in doing so. Lord, you really, really, really love us. And we thank you for that. And we pray this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.